Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, and to chapter 7, Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what manner is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, then the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our eternal God, we come before thee once again and we ask thee, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Oh Lord, we need more than to hear a man speak. We need to hear the Spirit of God speak. We need to hear thee speak. Lord, we plead with thee that thou would speak unto us, that we might hear thy voice. Oh Lord, we are willing that we should come under the censure of the Lord. We would rather be under thy censure than not hear thy voice at all. Lord, we would rather hear that there is something that needs to change than to be ignored and set aside. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wouldst have mercy upon us even this day. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray thee. Teach us thy ways, that we might walk in righteousness before thee. We might walk in wisdom before thee. Make us wise, we pray. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God himself would be our wisdom, that, Father, we might accept the word, and, Father, we might walk according to thy purposes in the will of the Father. So hear our prayer, we ask, continue with us now, and bless us in our short meditation this evening. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. I want to think from these first six verses of this chapter. I actually prepared this message to preach in Linslade. Didn't get round to preaching it today in the two services there. But it is still upon my mind, upon my heart, so perhaps that's of the providence of God. And I want to consider it with you here this evening. And we just read these words once again to get them into our mind. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So, this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ preached to the people who had gathered around him. At the beginning, there are his disciples around him. It seems that the crowds began to build up, even as he taught them. And by the time we come to this seventh chapter, three chapters long, the Sermon on the Mount, there seems to be a lot more people around him and speaking to them. And we see, even at the end, it says in verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people, or as the margin has, the multitudes, were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the difference between Jesus and the scribes was the scribes read the scriptures and perhaps gave some kind of a sense, but they didn't actually take the scriptures and logically argue from them. And that's what Jesus did. He took the scriptures and gave a logical argument as to why and as to what the scriptures meant. And so the people were amazed at the authority which he had and that he spoke of the scriptures as the word of God, which of course they are. Whereas the scribes spoke of the scriptures more as the book which had been given to them. It was their book and they understood it. And so they would teach whatsoever came to their minds and through all of the schoolmen of their day. But Jesus took it just simply as God's word. This is what God said. And this is what it means. And this is why it means what it means. And of course, he takes also the very logic of man's own mind and uses that. Because not only is we have the word of God which is written before us, which is, of course, a complete word in itself, but we have the kind of echoes of that word in the very makeup of mankind. We have a sentience, we have a rational soul, and there are certain things which make sense to us. And indeed, in the second chapter of Romans, we are told that those who have not had the word of God, they, with their own conscience, accused or else excused one another, and they would be judged on that basis. So there is something of the teaching of God within the mind of man. We all have a code of some kind. We all know what is right and wrong. We can all say, well, at some point my conscience has smitten me because I did this or because I did that. And even those who have never read the word of God and don't know what the teachings of the word of God are, nevertheless are still guilty before God, having broken their own conscience, their own code, the code which is written into our own hearts. In the wisdom of God. But here he is speaking and he has given many teaching, many lessons from the scriptures. In the fifth chapter we see lots of the scriptures taken where it talks about the writing of divorcement, it talks about swearing oaths, it talks about committing adultery, it talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, or justice. It talks about loving thy neighbour and hating thine enemy, and Jesus deals with these different portions of scripture. And when he comes to this seventh chapter, he is continuing to teach, and he is teaching the people the way that they are to live. Just before, we come across these verses in the sixth chapter concerning putting first the kingdom of God. It says there in verse 33, a very well-known verse, I'm sure, to all of us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He is saying that the spiritual life is more important than the life of this world. And of all the things which seem to be important to us, they are all illusions, they are all things which are set before us, and we get caught up with them, and they take our time, they take our energy, we work hard to get this and to get that, but once we have all of these things, they just turn to dust in our fingers, and when we come to stand before God, we have none of them. They've all gone. Doesn't matter how hard we've worked, doesn't matter how much money you've amassed, doesn't matter how nice your house looks, doesn't matter what sort of car you drive, doesn't matter a scrap, any of it. But all that matters is, do you have Christ? Do you know the Lord? And of course, in this chapter we read that very summary, didn't we? Because it says that many shall say to him in that day, Lord, Lord. And they expect to enter into heaven, but his answer is, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. How important it is, above everything else that we do in this world, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps even more important, that he knows us. So that when we stand before him in the judgment, he will recognize you as someone who has spent time in his presence, who has confessed their sins, who has called upon his name, who has asked him to judge us, and he has searched out the iniquities and the sins of our hearts, and he has pronounced us justified because he has borne away our sin. The judgment for every child of God is past. The judgment was that day when the gospel came into our minds and the law condemned us, and we came before Christ and we said, Lord, save me. That was the judgment day. We judged ourselves, but God judged us also. We confessed our sins, and there was a salvation for us in the mercy of God. But if we wait until this judgment day, there is no salvation. The time of salvation is over, and simply that sentence is passed. Depart from me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, we need to know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. But as he speaks here, he speaks about the heart of men. Judge not that ye be not judged. And I want to think of this under three heads, as I usually do. Sometimes a few more, but at this time, just three. First of all, the critical mind. The critical mind. Secondly, the charitable measure. And thirdly, using a modern term, the challenging meme. Because although it's not a meme, as in the sense of a little picture on the or on your computer, it is a meme, isn't it? Because it talks about the beam in the eye and the mote in your brother's eye. It's a word picture which is given to us. I want to think about that as well. So first of all, the critical mind. The critical mind. Judge not that ye be not judged, he says. And this is really speaking about judging one another, very clearly. It's very, very simple. In the Greek, there's only four words. Judge not, be not judged. Basically is what it's saying. Judge not, be not judged. And I want to put it to you, first of all, that judging other people is a salve of hypocrisy. A salve of hypocrisy. A salve is an ointment that you put upon a wound or upon a sore that we might make it better. But here we have a salve of hypocrisy because so often the reason that we judge other people is because we don't want to judge ourselves. Because if we can criticize others who are around us and make them worse than us, we don't look so bad. We can say of our own lives, well, I'm not as bad as that person. After all, look what they do. They don't do this, they don't do that, they do this, they do that, and I'm much better. But of course, we're very selective in what we choose to criticize them for. We would always criticize them for things that we do, or in the things that we don't do. We won't criticize them on the basis of the things that they do right and we do wrong. So it's a kind of a salve. The scripture says, and quoted it, or we didn't quote it, but we mentioned it earlier, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Because God looks upon the heart. It's not the things that we do, but it's the motivation. It's not the things that we don't do, but it's the condition of the heart that stops us from doing them. That's what God looks at. And there may be different things completely, but the motivation is the same. And as we judge in one person, so we're judging ourselves in exactly the same way. Now, we read together from 2 Samuel, and here is a case in point of David salving his own conscience by firing, as it were, shots at someone else. We read together of how that Nathan comes to David with a story. And there in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 1, we read that story that he tells to him. And he tells it to him as though this is something that's actually happened. He's not saying, I just want to tell you a little story. It has a meaning. It's a parable. He doesn't say that. He just says to David, there are two men. There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So here is the story which he is telling, and he is telling it as though there is somebody in a city in David's kingdom who has done this. And David is angry, and he judges him immediately, and he says, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Not only has he judged him for what he has done, supposedly, but he has gone to such an extreme, this man would die. Well, what has he done? Well, he's stolen the lamb. What does the law say? You are to restore fourfold. But it doesn't say it's worthy of death. But David goes overboard. He just goes at this man because of the terrible thing that he has done. But what is it that's causing him to go with such vehemence against this man? It is the guilt of his own heart. He is trying to cover up his own sin. He is trying to say, this is an awful thing. I'll put this right. And by putting this right, he will salve his own conscience. But of course, the answer comes back from Nathan to David. Thou art the man. Thou art the man. You have judged this man who has stolen the little ewe lamb from the poor man worthy of death. And you have stolen the man's wife. And you have put the man to death. And what do you think God thinks of that? Do you see how the critical mind can be a salve of hypocrisy? That we can stand in judgment of other people because we are guilty. And as we judge other people, we feel somewhat better. We may feel better, but when God looks upon us and when God brings a judgment, it makes no difference whether we feel better or not. Because God will judge according to righteousness, not according to how we feel. Again, as we mentioned, the scripture speaks about those who say unto Israel when they were being judged, there were those who said to them, peace, peace. And God says, they say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. They salve their conscience a little by saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. You know, sometimes we can speak to ourselves, we can say to ourselves, you're okay. You're not as bad as others. You live your life, you do good things, and you do quite well. In actual fact, when you consider other people within even the church, they don't do as much as you do. They're not as good people as you are. And we make ourselves feel better in these words, but what does God think? What does God see when we are judging? So we see this salve of hypocrisy, first of all, but then we also see something which is even more sinister, is the word. Sinister. The stirrings of hatred. The stirrings of hatred. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, we read these words, hatred
stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins.
Hatred stirreth up strifes.
So the judging of other people, there is this stirrings of hatred within the heart of man. A man is a hateful creature. We seem to love death in some way, or we seem to love in a spiteful manner people being injured or being hurt. And you say, oh, I don't enjoy that. But just think about, for instance, what is on television in these days, or what is on the cinema, and what does the best? War films? Murders? Horror films? Blood and gore? People getting their comeuppance? Why do these things do so well? Why do people enjoy this so much? Why is it that the murders and the rapes and the horrible things that go on in the world, when put on a screen, suddenly become attractive to us? Because hatred is in the bottom of our heart. Because there is a hatred. And it's stirred up in this critical mind. Just turn over to Matthew's Gospel. We're in a Matthew's Gospel. Turn to chapter 18. Matthew 18. And again, we see a case in point. We don't have to turn to the world's pictures. The scripture gives us pictures itself that we can look at. Then came Peter to him, that is to Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? We're in verse 21. And I forgive him. Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, and saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Because God has freely forgiven us. We were thinking last week on the motto text, freely ye have received, freely give. Freely you have received forgiveness of sin. Freely give. What is in our heart? Stirrings of hatred. And you see the hatred in this man as he takes hold of his fellow servant. He doesn't just take hold of him. He doesn't just go to him and say, well, you know, you owe me 100 pence. I'd like the payment. And when he begs him, say, you know, even if you had said to him, well, I'll give you another month or so, it may not have gone so badly with him. But what does it say? And here's the hatred which comes forth. He took him by the throat. Took him by the throat. And said, pay me that thou owest. The stirrings of hatred. This is the critical mind. This is the mind which looks at others and condemns them for this or for that. But then we see also here in this critical mind the stance of the Holy One. The scripture says in James chapter 5 and verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned.
Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The judge standeth before. This is the judge. Now, the judge has a particular position to fill. It is his work to make judgment. It's not our work to make judgment. The Apostle Paul says in Romans that we ought not to judge another man's servant. That is, we shouldn't be judging God's servants. They are his servants. If you have a complaint against them, then go to the Lord and tell him. But here, the judge himself is the one who makes judgment, and will make the final judgment also. And when we think concerning that, we know how that the judge will deal with us. For in James, again, remember the same apostle writing, even though it's an earlier chapter in that epistle of James, it says in James 2 verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." What does the Lord say then? Well, there's a number of verses, more than I have here, but just a few of them I give. Matthew 6 verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 18:35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father..." Now, I've underlined in my notes that word, "my heavenly Father." There is a difference here between that first verse, which says, "Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That is, that God will judge, but nevertheless, he is your Father, so you'll not be cast into hell, but you will be judged. God will judge us. But in Matthew 18, and that's where we've just been reading, is this, of this man who was forgiven the 10,000 and demanded the 100 pence. There, Jesus says in verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." My heavenly Father. He makes a difference here. This is my Father, not your Father. Because if you have a heart like this, then you're not the Lord's. You're not the Lord's. And the Father is my Father still, but not yours. This is your heart. This is your attitude. This is the hatred which is upon you. And just read John's first epistle to see what it says about he that hateth his brother. He's a murderer, the scripture says. And then again in Mark's Gospel in chapter 11 and verse 25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And again, your Father on that occasion. So here's the stance of the Holy One. He looks upon the heart. He sees what is in the heart. He sees whether there is a love in the heart, whether there is a thankfulness in the heart, or whether there is the stirrings of hatred in the heart. But then secondly, we see here the charitable measure. The charitable measure, because it says in the next verse, "For with what judgment ye meet, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So we have the judgment that we judge with, and God will judge us according to that judgment. But when it comes to the measure, "with what measure ye meet," the word there is the word metron, which is a measure. And he's not speaking about how much rope we give to other people. It's saying how much mercy we show to other people. How much abundance in grace we give to other people. And if we are gracious, if we are kind, then the Lord will give back to us. So in this thought of the charitable measure, first of all, the magnanimous mind. A magnanimous mind. A thought, well, you know, I can be magnanimous in this. I can bear the slack here, if there is a slack. I'm not going to spread this around that has been done. Because love will cover the multitude of sins. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 we read, "And above all things have fervent charity," or love, "among yourselves. For charity," or love, "shall cover the multitude of sins." A magnanimous mind. What is our mind? What is our mind? Is it one stirring the stirrings of hatred? Or is a magnanimous mind with love for our brother, for our sister, for those even of our enemies? Because that's what Christ says, that we are not just to love our neighbor, but we are to love our friends, we are to love our neighbor, our enemies also. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, well-known portion of scripture, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. A magnanimous mind. Do you have a magnanimous mind? Do I have a magnanimous mind? What is our thought? What is the heart that God looks upon? We see then in this charitable measure a mending motive. A mending motive. The purpose is to restore, not to judge. The purpose is to help, not to harm. And when we think of these words, in Galatians 6:1 it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then we'll come back to think of that in just a moment. And then in this charitable measure, the magnanimous mind, the mending motive, and the merciful master. Because ultimately it is God who looks upon us. And consider what the Lord does for us and what he has covered. Not just what he has forgiven, but the sins which could have had such ramifications in our lives, and he has covered them. Covered them. For love shall cover the multitude of sins, and no one knows about them. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is good. And what may have come of them never did come to anything. And the fears that we might have had when we have said something or we have done something and what the result might have been, and the Lord had made sure it never came to light. It wasn't so with David. Him with Bathsheba may never have come to light, except she got pregnant, except she had a child, except that he went further and killed Uriah the Hittite also, and God judged him. But so often God covers our sins, not only forgives them, but covers them. He is a merciful master. Ephesians 6:7-8 says, "With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." The Lord is good to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so we come finally to this challenging meme, this picture which is set before us. And again, I would suggest, first of all, it is a purposeful picture. A purposeful picture. You can't get away from what is actually said here, because the word beam, which is used, that's exactly what it is. We think of a beam, there are beams in the ceiling of this church. They hold up the ceiling, but they also hold up the roof. In the church, the beams are made of iron. And so the roof of this building is held up with iron beams, not wooden ones. So probably this is referring to wooden beams, I would imagine, although not necessarily so. But that is exactly the word. To hold up is the word, or the etymology of the word. So it is an actual beam. It is not a small piece of wood here. We are talking about a beam which holds up a roof. And Jesus says, "Why beholdest thou the mote or the atom? Why beholdest thou the atom or the splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, the 8x2 beam, which is supporting the roof, which is in your own eye? You don't even consider that. You don't see it. You don't consider that it's there, because you've seen something in someone else's eye. This little niggling thing. Oh, let me help you deal with that." God says, look to yourself first of all. It's a purposeful picture which is set before us. He is saying that your own faults are so huge, and yet you're only looking at other people's. There is something wrong here. If you can have a beam of timber in your eye and be looking at the tiny splinter in somebody else's, you are missing something huge. If you're not examining yourself, there's a purposeful picture which is given. And of course,
That is the idea of a meme in this day and age. You turn your computer on, some people will search for memes, they like memes, and the picture comes on, and it's a picture of something or other, and it's to illustrate what is written over the top. And here is a picture to illustrate what is over the top, and that is that we're good at judging others, but we miss everything in ourselves. But we see here also in this challenging meme the practice of piety, removing the timber, removing the timber. The Apostle Paul, examining himself and speaking to the Romans in chapter 7, says in verse 21 there to verse 23, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." You see, here he recognizes that he is a sinner. He recognizes that for all of the effort that he puts in. He was a Pharisee. He was a man who says that according to the law, before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he was blameless. That's what he considered himself, to be blameless. That the law had nothing on him, that he had done everything that was required of him. Of course he hadn't, but that's what he considered. And no doubt for this very reason that he was able to look at other people and say of them, well, they weren't as good as I was. In fact, occurs to my mind, he actually says that in the first chapter of Galatians. I'll find Galatians quickly. In the first chapter of Galatians, he actually makes that comment concerning himself. And he has a purpose in doing so, of course. But it says there in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited or was advancing beyond in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." That was his view of himself before the Lord came and met him, showed him he was a filthy sinner, needed to be saved. That was his view. But you see now, as he writes to the Romans, in this practice of piety, as he examines himself and sees himself as God sees him, as he prays before the Lord and says, "Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me," now he sees that he is all unrighteousness, that he is all uncleanness, and that even when he would do the good things, he finds evil is present with him, and when he strives to the greatest of his ability not to do the bad things, he finds he still does them. There is a law working in his members, warring against the law of his mind. He knows what is right. He delights in the law of God. But fails. You see, this is what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Consider the beam that is in thine own eye. And he says to us, each one, "Cast out the beam out of thine own eye first, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Why does he say this? Because in the practice of piety, in the practice of living our lives right, we find ourselves to be sinners. And once we have found ourselves to be sinners, it gives us a profound perspective on righteousness and on life. We realize the truth. The truth is, as Paul puts it, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." As a realization of the truth, it is in that action of dealing with the beam in our own eye that we realize that we are sinners. And our brother, our sister, whoever it may be within the house of God, they are sinners too, certainly. But they are no greater sinners than we are. And the Apostle Paul had come to such a state that he says and makes this comment that God was gracious to him, the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. And if we have ever practiced this practice of piety, searching our own hearts, we will say to Paul, "You think you're the chief of sinners? You don't know what my life's like. You don't know what corruption is in my soul.
I read of you, Paul, and is my longing to be as righteous as you are? No, you're not the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. But the fact is, we are all sinners before God. And it may be very easy for us to judge others. But if we're easy in judging others, then we have never really judged ourselves. We can never look at others and say, well, you're worse than me. Because we don't even know them. But we can know ourselves. We can know the corruption that's in our heart. Again, in Galatians 5, verse 17, we read, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And who knows what that brother or what that sister prays about and brings before the Lord, crying out to the Lord for help to overcome some weakness, some sin, some besetting sin perhaps, some folly. And we never know. But we can criticize them and never criticize ourselves. We don't want to be a critical people. Because if I criticize you and you criticize me and you all criticize each other, we dwell in a fellowship of hatefulness and harshness and anger and discontent. Is this the way of the Lord? Are we not to be at peace one with another? Are we not brothers and sisters? Are we not to be joining in the body of Christ, supplying what every joint supplieth? Are we not supposed to be filled with the same spirit, with the same heart, with the same salvation that the Lord has given to us freely? This is what the Lord has called us to. But I wonder where we stand. I wonder when we stand before the Lord, will the Lord say to us, you know that beam that was in your eye? You never did attend to that. You attempted to deal with everybody else's splinter or mote in their eye. You never really made any effort to deal with a beam in your own. What a terrible indictment that would be. Oh, that we might come before the Lord as the psalmist does and say, Lord, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. That needs to be our prayer. The Lord has freely given to us salvation. There is forgiveness in Christ. As David, even right to the beginning of this message, as David, we noted, repented and said, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan says to him, the Lord has put away the sin. That's the gracious God that we have. He has put away our sin. It had not been covered because it needed to be dealt with. And David wasn't dealing with it. Remember, as we come around the Lord's table and we read the words from 1 Corinthians, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. We need to come before the Lord, each of us, as Christians, and say to the Lord, search me, try me, Lord, judge me. Let us deal with this now. Get our hearts and our lives right before thee. We might be a communion of people ready to do thy service, to glorify thy name. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that we are able to come into thy presence. Though we are sinners, yet in thy grace and in thy mercy, thou hast promised to be in the midst of us. Where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there art thou in the midst of them. We wonder, Lord, how thou canst come into such a congregation, sit in the midst of us, hypocrites, sinners, failures, and yet, Lord, thou dost not see those failings. Thou dost see mercy.
For the Saviour came into this world to give himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Oh Lord, we pray that we might each one learn to yield ourselves to thee, that if there is a criticism, let it not be from a brother or from a sister, but Lord, that our ears may be open to thy voice always, that the criticism, when it comes from thee, might touch not just our pride, but our heart. Bless us, we pray. Bless this congregation of thy people. Cause us to grow in Christ, for freely we have received. And we are to freely give. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless us in so doing. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.